very young man, teenager in fact. My dad preached in Malvern, Arkansas. It was a different congregation. We had a men's training class. And one of the things we had to do for that men's training class was develop a sermon. Get a sermon going, and then we preached on one Sunday evening service. And sometimes two of us preached, sometimes just one. And the lesson I presented then was a lesson from the parable of the sower. And I went on Friday afternoon or Saturday one up to the building, empty benches. And I got up there and I went through that sermon, and it took me about 20 to 30 minutes to get through that sermon. That Sunday night, from the time I got up out of my seat until the time we started the invitation song was about 10 minutes. I preached my sermon, but it got out fast. Now, I'm preaching on the same scripture this evening that I did then, but I got a little more experience under me. So it's going to take a little more 10 minutes probably. And really, I want to approach this parable from just a little different standpoint than we commonly look at it. If you would turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And I'll mention again, I am reading from the English Standard Version. And actually, I double-checked. This Bible I read from Sunday morning is English Standard, too. I hadn't had any New American Standard at all this week. But from the ESV in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus did a lot of teaching with very simple illustrations. You don't get much more basic than sowing seed in the ground to grow plants. And Jesus uses this parable to teach things about his word, and I think maybe a little more so about listeners. And most of the time, when we hear lessons on this particular parable, or any of the parables, we tend to apply this in the area of evangelism, and certainly it is useful for evangelism and talking about that and some of the things that we may have to deal with in evangelism. But I think it's important for us to recognize that this also applies to me. And that's why we have the title we have. I am the field. I am where the seed is being sown. Because if you note, at the beginning of Jesus' teaching, he said, "Listen." And at the end, he said, "All you people who have never heard anything about me, you know." He said, "He who has ears." Yep, we all got them. "Let him hear." I think this parable can be applied to us and be helpful to us today. It's easier for us to accept evangelism sometimes when we recognize, we look at this parable, well, you look at that, and 3 out of 4 are going to be no's. That makes evangelism a little easier for us to take because we keep getting no's all the time. And we kind of sometimes develop that idea, if we're not careful, of, well, why even try? If 3 out of 4 of the people I talk to, why even try? But I want us to look at it not in the idea of evangelism this evening, but in the idea of ourselves. When we look at this parable in light of ourselves, will that show me that I need to make some changes? Remember, these gospels were spread among the Christians. And so these parables, when they were originally recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the ones that had the particular parables in them, they were spread out among the congregations, and they were for their learning. And it wasn't just learning how to teach others the gospel. It was learning how to live a righteous life themselves. And so we want to make the application just a little bit closer to home this evening, so that it can be of, hopefully, of benefit to us as children of God, striving to keep ourselves on the straight and narrow path that we as children of God should be following. If you look at Mark chapter 4 and verse 13, Mark chapter 4 and verse 13, Jesus says to his apostles, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables?" And then he goes through to explain this particular parable. And we need to look at some definitions, well, maybe not definitions, but explanations as we start. Because when Matthew records this parable, he puts it in the context with the parable of the tares. And in the text of the parable of the tares, when Jesus is talking about that particular one and giving an example or giving an explanation, he says there in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 37, Matthew 13 and verse 37, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." So when we think about this parable, we recognize that the sower is the Son of Man. It is Jesus Himself. And in our lives today, in our situation that we are in, we receive the teaching of Jesus through the Word of God. And we talked about that a good bit yesterday morning. So we won't get into that a whole lot. But Jesus is the one who teaches us. He's the sower of the seed, ultimately. And we need to recognize that the seed is the Word. If we were to continue reading there in Mark chapter 4 and look in verse 14, it says, "The sower sows the Word." Jesus is not teaching his disciples how to plant wheat. He's using that illustration to teach them how to plant the Word in the heart of men. So as we look at this parable, we need to recognize that these two things are paramount in any kind of illustration or understanding we might get from this parable. The sower is Jesus, and what he is teaching is the Word. What he's spreading is the Word. And we read in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and takes away what was sown in the heart." This is what was sown along the path, the word of the kingdom. As Jesus went about Galilee, we read in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, "teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." And I'll take just a moment here to note that's leading into the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to know what the Sermon on the Mount is, it is the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus was preaching throughout the regions of Galilee. And when Philip was down in Samaria in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And I will add this, that's that wonderful story of love that we just got through singing about. The message of the gospel. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the Word, and Jesus is the sower. So when we look at this as the beginning of our understanding, we recognize that Jesus is passing out His Word to mankind, and He's still passing it out to us as Christians. And so I want you to keep that in mind as we go through and look at what this parable talks about. The examples that are here in this parable, in this illustration, I think can be applied to us as Christians. And the first thing He talks about is the path. Or the wayside, the King James Version says. The path. Now, we don't sow seed today like they sowed seed in the days of Jesus and the apostles. They used to pull their seed out of a bag and just scatter it. They had the land prepared. They would pull the seed out of the bag and scatter it on their fields. Their fields were much smaller than ours. And they had paths going from one field to the other, or paths in between the fields. The place where they walked. If you got a place in your yard that you walk across all the time, you always take that path to your storage building or what. I don't know, y'all may not have big enough yards to have paths to your storage building. If you do, you take note, that area is harder to grow things in. If you go driving out around where they plant things, you get to the areas where they've got all the fields, and you'll notice there's some tracks out there where nothing grows, because that's where they drive the tractors from one field to the other. Or that's where they walk along the side of the field. And that dirt is packed down and solid. That's what He's talking about when He talks about the wayside or the path. That area where everyone walks through. That ground is not worked. It is a hard walkway between or on the edge of the fields. And it's not suitable for growing crops. They don't expect crops to grow there. But the way they spread their seed, they might have some seed that would land there. Because when you're sowing a field, you want to make sure you cover the whole field, and so you spread that seed out, and you're getting as close to the edge as you can, you're going to have some seed fall over there on the path where you're going to be walking later on. And when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, Jesus tells us in Matthew's account in chapter 13 and verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown in the path. Some fell on the path and was absolutely no more use to the growing for the farmer. Where the seed is sown in the path, Satan comes and immediately, Mark tells us, takes away the word that was sown in them. When you sow seed out there, it gets on the path, the birds will be there in just a little while. And they'll take it away. It's hardened. It's a place where nothing can grow. This people's heart has grown dull, we read in Matthew 13 and verse 15. And with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, or in their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. I want us to stop and think, are there parts of our heart? I'm not saying our whole heart is. Are there parts of our heart, parts of our life that we don't let the Word of God get into? Is there some part of my heart and mind that is so hardened that God can't penetrate it and overcome it? I've got something that I'm still hanging on to and I don't want to let go of. Folks, if we have something like that in our heart, if we have an area like that in our heart, we're going to have a hard time serving God faithfully. Because we need the Word of God to fill our hearts and our minds. Luke tells us those that are on the path are those who have heard. But there's no way for it to sink in, and the devil comes along and takes it away, so that they may not believe and be saved. I know that reference is in regard to those who are hearing the word maybe for the first time or the second or third or fourth time. But it can also get in the way of our faith if we have hardened parts of our heart and mind where we don't let the word of God penetrate. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, God, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We can almost be sympathetic for those who have been blinded by Satan and won't accept the word at all. They've been overwhelmed by the world. But what if we're a child of God? And there are things in the Word of God that we just don't study it very much because we don't want to get too involved in that. We don't want to get too worked up about that. And it never really penetrates into our hearts and becomes a part of our life. Can you mostly serve God? Can you do almost all the commandments and go to heaven? See, this is why I think we need to apply this parable to ourselves. Because there are sometimes those areas that we just, I don't know, I'm not so sure. I'm not really positive I want to go that far. Folks, that could be the path. And the word just hits it and bounces off. Could this be me? Do I miss some teaching because I don't like the way it sounds when it comes to my ears? Are there some things that I let slip away from me because they would require of me something that I'm not willing to do? It gets into one of those things I really, really like. Are there parts of my field that are too hard for the word to grow? Then we have the place that has too little. The rocky ground. In Mark chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, when Jesus explains the rocky ground, these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. This is not talking about ground that has a bunch of fist-sized rocks in it. Not even really talking about ground that's got a bunch of big rocks. What this is talking about is ground that you've got a thin layer of soil on top of bedrock. And probably the illustration that would be easiest for us to grasp. Now, down home, we got a family that lives literally on a set of on rocks. Their house is two levels because they couldn't get rid of the rock on one end of the house. And he keeps hitting rocks with his lawnmower because his dirt's washing away. So I got that example. Have you ever, I don't know, maybe y'all don't watch YouTube videos where they're cleaning up somebody's yard and they find a sidewalk? Or have you ever had a place in your yard where you used to have a path or a like stepping stones or something, and the grass has grown up over it? That kind of thing. Maybe a little thicker than that. Just a thin layer of soil on top of solid rock. You know, you leave grass alone long enough, it'll grow over a sidewalk. And as long as it's got some dirt it can reach into, and it'll gradually build up some dirt. But if you were to plant something in there that you wanted to grow food with, you'd get the seed in the ground, and you could water it. And it gets started growing, but it hadn't got anywhere to go. And it dies. That's what Jesus is talking about here. A thin layer of soil that looks like it is fertile soil and you could plant your garden on it. But nothing ever grows. And the reason it never grows is because once you get below that layer, there's a layer of bedrock that nothing can grow in. no room for roots to go down and find nutrients and to find water. It may look great until you start digging down. I've seen some of those videos where the grass growing over the sidewalk looks as beautiful as what's on the yard. And he goes trimming it up and he realizes there's concrete underneath there. Can't go down. This is the one that Matthew tells us in Matthew 13, verse 20 and 21, who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And in some sense, I kind of equate this with the kind of nutrition we get from reading 10 verses of our Bible every morning. And that's all we do. Following a reading, maybe we read 30 verses of our Bible every morning. Don't get me wrong, Bible reading's great. But that's not all there is. If the only Bible you're ever exposed to, the only depth you ever get into the Word of God is a 30-minute Bible reading each morning, and you just read through it to get through as much of the Bible as you possibly can in that 30 minutes. Or you read as fast as you can to get through those 30 verses that you're supposed to read that morning so you can check off the box and say, I did my Bible reading today. You don't have any depth. You've got a surface that may look good. I'm reading my Bible. Always hesitated when teaching younger kids. I didn't teach a lot of younger kids. I'm teaching younger kids, and you talk to them about reading their Bible, and you say, okay, who read their Bible this week? And I look at some of them, and I know what they've been doing, and I wonder if they've actually been reading their Bible or if they've just skimmed through the page so they can raise their hand in Bible class and everybody think they did their Bible reading. And I'll tell you, I know that happens because I did that in school when the teacher said, did you read the chapter? I mean, if I looked at every page, that counted, right? That's kind of what I equate this to for us as Christians. We're Christians. We look like we're doing, but we're not. There's no depth. Is that the kind of heart we have? If it is, when we find hard sayings, we're going to fall away. John chapter 6, verse 60 through 62. When many of his disciples, note that, when many of his disciples, when many of those who were following him as a teacher heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Jesus says, if you take offense at the things I'm saying about you need to feed on my body and you need to drink my blood. That's what's going on there in John chapter 6. If you're being offended like this, what's going to happen when you see me go away? What's going to happen when you see me crucified? We need to take the time to deepen the soil. We need to take the time to receive in the Word and to think about it and allow it to grow. And if we have just a surface Christianity, the Word's not going to last long with us. Because it doesn't have any way to develop those roots that become a part of who we are. We need to constantly be exercising our senses and working our ground. Solid food, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 5, verse 14, belongs to the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil, they keep working at it. Mark 13 and verse 13, Jesus says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Not only were there many who left following Jesus, John 6:66, After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Not only did many stop following Jesus during his ministry, when Jesus was crucified, all were scattered. All were affected. When Jesus was put on trial, what happened to Peter? He fell. He denied the Lord. Now he came back. What happened to Judas? He had a surface. He didn't have any depth. The word was not dwelling in his heart. And I think one of the questions we need to ask ourselves is, am I working my mind diligently enough to allow room for God to work through me with his word? Sometimes it takes going over a field 4 or 5 times to get it developed and deep enough to be able to receive the seed and to grow the food that we want to grow. And we need to be doing that with our hearts. We need to make sure that we're not just a surface receiver. Because if we're just a surface receiver, it may hang around for a little while, but eventually it's going to be gone. Paul tells us in the Ephesian letter, chapter 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he, God, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has given us things that we need to do as children of God, and we need to be diligent in preparing ourselves to be able to do those things and make sure that we're not limiting the area of our heart and our life that we allow God's word into. In many ways, I see the path in this rocky ground is very similar. Just the path, there's just so much less room, almost no room for God's word to work. Where with the rocky ground, there's a little, but it's too little for it to grow. And then we have the crowded heart. And I would make an educated guess that most of us, even if we haven't heard a sermon on the parable of the sower, we've heard reference to this crowded heart. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. It is my experience that generally we don't have a lot of people in congregations who are the path area of the heart. We do have a few that I think are those who have too little heart devoted to God. I think the majority of the problems that we as Christians have is the crowded heart. And if you wonder whether you have a crowded heart or not, look at your calendar. Look at your calendar and figure out how much God versus how much everything else. How much God in comparison to everything else. In fact, for some of us, how much God in comparison to work? Or how much God in comparison to pleasure and entertainment, relaxation? You see, this is where we have such a problem. And really, this is the area of this particular parable that really points me to the fact that we as Christians need to be thinking about these things. It's not just those that we present the gospel to that are crowded with the world. Christians are crowded with the world. And we have more ways to crowd our minds and hearts with the world today than we ever have had I hear folks talking about how we don't have crowds at our gospel meetings anymore. We don't have 2 week long meetings anymore. I'm actually old enough that I attended a 2 week long meeting one time.
I mean, mom and dad
took me, but still, I was old enough to go. We don't have those anymore. We can't get anybody interested in working for the church and coming to Wednesday night Bible class or coming on Sunday night. We shouldn't schedule our gospel meeting to have a time on Friday night because there's so much going on Friday night in our town. Or we're just going to have a 3 day meeting because there's so much going on. And I wonder if we're doing that because we think we're going to get what we need, or are we doing that because we got so many other things that we're concerned with, so many other things that we're thinking about, that we don't have enough room to put God in. The ground that Jesus talks about when he talks about the ground that's among thorns, this ground that is not tended well.
And I'll be honest with you,
my example for that is my garden. I'm great at starting a garden.
I'm real good at getting out
there and plowing the ground and getting it all worked and ready and rowed up or marked off and getting the seeds in the ground and making sure it gets watered. It's after the plants get up and you have to go out there with the hoe. Or you have to go out there and bend over and pull the weeds and clear those things out. That's where I'm not so good at in the garden. We lived in Buckhorn. We had a garden that actually was about the size of my front yard now. And man, it looked beautiful. As those plants started to grow, I had mulch around the tomatoes and everything. We started getting some produce, and then we had other things get in the way, and we had other things take up time. And it finally got to the point I had to just get out there with a riding lawnmower and cut the grass and plants out.
It just looked too bad.
And I ran over a couple of watermelons that I didn't even know I had.
Because I wasn't
tending the garden. How many things slip into our minds and into our hearts because we're not tending our minds? And when those things are coming in and taking over, they're using up precious resources that ought to belong to God. Hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Or their fruit does not mature, Luke tells us. Have we read John, 1 John chapter 2? You know, 14 and 15 are the ones who do not love the world. The world is filled with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And we need to stay away from that. But verse 16, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Yes, I'm well aware we have to live in the world. I know we have to work.
We have to earn a living to support our family. We have to take care of our family.
We need some rest and relaxation sometimes. Even Jesus went apart from the crowds, oftentimes to pray, but sometimes just to get away from the crowds or to get away so he could teach his disciples. We need some of those things. Yes, we do. I understand that. But what we need more is the Word of God. What we need more is God's Word in our heart. And if we fill our lives so much with work and family and play that we don't have room for the Word of God, we're not going to be the Christians God wants us to be. And we're going to be susceptible to being taken over by those things. If you ever get grass in your garden, if you're not real diligent, you're never going to get it all back out again. House we live in, somebody planted cane
along one side of the yard. There's a school on the other side. They planted kind of high in the yard there.
Took me 3 years to get rid of that cane, and I still pray it's going to come back. And that's 3 years of cutting it down and poisoning it every time I saw a shoot. And I'm still afraid it's going to come back. Why? Because the world's going to get there. The world's going to come in.
Unless we fill ourselves with the Word of God and keep tending it and working at it. You remember the story in the Gospels about the guy who got rid of his unclean spirit?
Everything swept out and clean when the spirit came back. He went wandering around, couldn't find anywhere to go. He come back to that guy, and everything swept out and clean. So he just moved back in with about 7 or 10 of his friends. And the end was worse than it was to begin with. That's a bad paraphrase of that part of the Gospel, so you go find it and read it for yourself. But that is a general gist of the story. And that's what happens to us. You get one little root of the world, and it grabs a hold, and it's hard to get rid of it. We've got to constantly be watching ourselves. Look at Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, verse 34 through 36.
Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life,
and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, that verse actually starts with the word but, because he's talking about things that are going to take place, and they might get caught up in them and miss out. They might be destroyed because of them. We see similar language over in Matthew when he starts talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And he says, you pay attention to what's going on so that you're ready to leave immediately. He says, don't go back and take your coat. Always be on guard. He tells a story of the householder who left his house. He went somewhere else to stay for a while. He left his house in charge of his servants. And those servants were great for a little while, and then they started slacking off. What if that householder comes back while you're slacking off? Jesus says you need to constantly be watching. Watch and pray, for your spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, how Peter demonstrated that at the trial of Jesus. He wasn't watching. He started warming himself by the enemy's fire. He got caught up.
When we let things of the world start moving in, they cause us to be unfaithful.
Luke 12, verse 29 through 31. Luke 12, 29 through 31. I like to read this verse because it's exactly the thing that's talked about in my favorite verse, Matthew 6, verse 33, but it says it in different words, sort of. Do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. That's what the world worries about. You put your focus, your seeking, on God's kingdom. And then those things will be taken care of. Those who desire to be rich,
Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10,
those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Yes, we have to have a job, but we need to be careful that we don't put all our focus on gaining money, on increasing our status. Yes, God allows for us to prepare for our older years when we can't work anymore. But He also tells us we need to prepare for our older spirits it's not just food and clothing that we must be concerned with. In fact, in comparison to God, food and clothing are a secondary concern. Do not be deceived, Paul told the Galatian brethren. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. I love purple hull peas. And I just really don't like those little green baseball peas. Sweet peas, some people call them. My grandmother called them baseball peas because she's trying to get me to eat them. I love purple hull peas. I tell you what, I will never go and buy sweet pea seed and try to get purple hull peas to grow from. And I've never planted purple hull peas and gotten corn. What we sow is what we're going to reap. If our focus is on the world, we're going to reap the whirlwind. We need to be focused on God. We need to make sure that our mind is not so crowded that God doesn't have a place. Yes, we're going to have other things on our mind. The kids aren't going to behave one day, and that's going to bother us. Well, at least one day. There's going to be difficulties at work, and it's going to be on our mind. We're going to try to deal with it and overcome it. The car is going to break down one day, and we're going to have to try to figure out how to fix it or where to take it to get it fixed. But that can't be our overwhelming concern. That needs to be secondary to making sure we're keeping ourselves focused on God. Paul told the Philippian brethren, Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Just in case you didn't get it the first time, let me tell you one more time. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Some people worry about everything. Paul says, don't worry about nothing. Trust in God. He starts that with, the Lord is at hand. In other words, the Lord is right beside you. We don't have to worry when the Lord is beside you. And somebody says, wait, there's a hurricane coming. Category 5, headed for Florida. Shouldn't I be worried? Is the Lord beside you? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you being obedient to His Word? Are you striving to do His will? Are you studying His Word and putting it into practice in your life? Nope, you don't need to be worried about a hurricane. You don't. But cancer, my heart, those can be worrisome things. But if we trust in the Lord, even if cancer were to take our life, even if our heart were to fail, if we trust in the Lord, we're still on the winning side. We're still on the up. Have we removed the competing elements from our field so that God's Word can grow? Or are there still distractions in our life that will hinder our growth in the Lord? Would I be stronger in the Lord if I were to remove some of my concern for this life? Yes. Now, don't get me wrong. when I get on the interstate, I'll watch out for truckers and crazy people driving. And I drive the speed limit, and I watch everything around me. I take great care to try to take care of us and make sure nothing happens while we're traveling. And if I get to feeling bad enough, I'll go to the doctor. Or if my wife tells me I need to go to the doctor, I'll go to the doctor. And when my mom's heart went bad, we had concern for her. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we don't think about those things. We don't, but those don't become our driving force. We still serve God, and God will take care of us. Hurricane Rita came to Jasper, Texas. I made sure my kids were under mattresses and under tables, and my wife was in a closet in the middle of the room, or in the middle of the house. I stayed out and listened to the radio and looked out the windows every now and then, but I made sure all of them were in places where they were safe. And I stayed in the house. I didn't go out. But I trusted in the Lord. He was going to take care of us. He'll see us through, whatever it is. We all have issues that will concern us, but we need to make sure they don't crowd out God. And so, the parable of the sower. And the description of these fields where the word falls is important for us as Christians as well. And then there's the good side. Ready to grow. Well worked. Prepared. You got the tiller out there and you worked it hard. You got it all fresh. And it's that soil you just reach down there and grab, squeeze in your hands. It's the right temperature. It just falls through your fingers. Nice and loose, but it'll pack just enough to hold itself together. That's what we want in our heart. Because a heart like that has sufficient depth for good root growth. And it doesn't have any junk in it anymore. It's been cleaned out. And it's regularly worked. And it's prepared. And you don't stop clearing the grass out after the first week or two. You keep pulling it. You keep cleaning it. You keep working in your heart. What was sown on good soil, Matthew 13:23. This is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30-fold. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 20, those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. They hear the word, they hold fast in an honest and good heart. Luke tells us, Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, and bear fruit with patience. I'll tell you what, that person is somebody that does more than just get their 30 minutes of reading in every day. They may go to the extreme of looking up a definition of a word that they don't understand. They might run a reference that they see in the references in their Bible. Or they might recall something they'd read in another reading and go back over there and look at it. Wait, these two kind of match up together. In fact, they might even be some of those that are so into Bible reading that they read the Old Testament and the New Testament both every day so they can get the connections between those things. They may even go so far as to find one of them Bible reading programs that expands on that, find a time to read the Bible and read the Bible that time, that has been planned to connect passages between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then after they get through reading, they pray. They meditate. They think about that. They're working their mind with the Word of God, filling their hearts. This is a person that has a desire to be productive and to learn. They put effort into their study of the Word of God. And that is the kind of heart that each one of us as Christians ought to have. The kind of hearts that's described by the good soil. The Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Which Jews? The ones in Berea. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. These Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, we sometimes take this passage wrong. Luke's not telling us the Jews in Thessalonica were not noble. There were a lot of Jews in Thessalonica who were noble. But they didn't investigate and stick with it. They heard it. And then they turned away from it, rejected it, many of them. The ones in Berea took the word and then they went back. They heard what Paul said and then they went back and they investigated it. Is that what this says? Is that prophecy that Paul told us about, that this Jesus fulfilled, is that really? Yes, it is. Remember, Jesus said, listen. He said, if we have ears to hear, we need to hear. And he doesn't mean just the words come into our brains. He means we hear with understanding. We give attention. And in order for us to gain understanding, we're going to have to investigate and study. Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. And I'm going to encourage you to go read the first part of that passage as well, from the beginning of Colossians chapter 1, because verse 5 starts with the end of a sentence. It kind of sets the idea for what we're looking at. But all of these things that Paul has been talking about, he says you've learned these things because you heard the word. And you accepted it. You took it in. It became something that was a part of you. And you understood the grace of the truth, of God in truth. If we want to grow, we're going to have to study. If we want to learn, we're going to have to study. Those things are necessary for growth. And so, do I exercise my mind? Do I exercise it sufficiently with the Word of God that I can keep the distractions out? Do I let the Word grow in me? I've known a lot of folks that as they got older, they spent more time reading the Bible. And that's great. But I sure wish I saw more young folks reading the Bible more. And talking about the Bible more. Writing about the Bible. Because they say when you write things, you learn too. You know, a lot of us are at the point in life that we may have some weed we're going to have to pull out of our garden. And it's going to take some time, and we need to make sure we don't get discouraged in that. Because the Scripture tells us that if we are diligent in applying the Word of God into our hearts and working our heart to come to an understanding and to come to knowledge, we will bear fruit with patience. All of us have sinned. But as Christians, we have been set free from sin. Yet we are slaves of God. Paul told the Roman brethren there in Romans 6 and verse 22, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Bearing fruit brings us closer to heaven. It leads to eternal life with God. So as Paul urged the Colossian brethren, we need to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, so that we will bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. Now remember, Paul told the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Yes, teaching others the gospel and seeing them obey the gospel and become a part of the body of Christ, that is bearing fruit. But don't forget, bearing fruit is changing our hearts and attitudes to be more like God. We bear fruit as we learn to love more and to have more patience and more peace. We bear fruit as we strengthen our faithfulness. We bear fruit as we gain more self-control.
we need to, as the Hebrew writer urges us, continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips that acknowledge His name. Do you praise God often? When's the last time you just stopped for a minute and said, "Thank you, God, for all you've done"? Or, "God, you are awesome, and I am just amazed at what you have done in my life or in the life of some other person, or what you have done with this." Or, "God, we prayed for so-and-so because they had this disease going on, and they're healed now, and God, I want to thank you." I've been in situations where we pray and pray and pray for months, and when the person is healed, they say, thank doctors. I'm so glad for that they went to that hospital or to that facility. And what we should have been doing is getting on our knees and saying, "Thank you, God." That's continually offering up a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, acknowledging His name. Being careful what we say. Just bearing fruit. James 1, 26 and 27. "If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." That means if we do bridle our tongue, we're producing fruit. We're getting better. "But even more so, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." And that visit is not just stop by and say, "Hi, how you doing? I got to go somewhere else now." It's go and let them know you're concerned about them. Could even include helping them with things and assisting. It's being kind and generous, especially to those who are our brethren. Helping them as we have opportunity. And above all, keeping ourselves out of the world, keeping those distractions away from our heart. "We are to do good, to be rich in good works," Paul tells Timothy, "to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for ourselves as a good foundation for the future, so that we may take hold of that which is truly life." And I know those are days in themselves, but we apply those to ourselves. We are to do those things. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, that we receive gifts. "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." I tell you what, we may bear a little fruit if we've got too many things in our life. We may see a little improvements in our life. Sometimes I think back about those watermelons I hit with my lawnmower, and I wonder how much better they'd have been if I'd have kept the grass out of the way and worked that soil, nourished it a little more, instead of just letting everything grow up around me. And I lost about 2 good rows of peas in that too. We need to work our hearts. We need to recognize that we can have some areas that we have to work on that might fit these hearts that Jesus talks about here. That parable doesn't just apply to those who are outside the body of Christ hearing the word. It applies to us as Christians hearing the teaching of Jesus through His word in our lives today. So are there some areas of life, some areas of my life, some areas of your life that need some work? Are there some distractions that you need to pull out by the roots? Are there some things you need to cut back to get them out of the way, so that you can bear fruit for God? We constantly need to be tending our soil so that we can produce fruit for God. Even if it is just the fruit of ourselves changing to be more like Him. Because that in itself will cause more fruit to grow. Look at your heart. Is yours a heart that is devoted completely to God?
Your focus is on God in all things that you do. Then you are to be commended, and we want to encourage you in that. And I hope the brethren do encourage you in that. And I hope you continue in that. But keep working that soil, because if you ever stop, the world will come right in. Maybe you recognize this evening there's some areas of your life that are amiss. Maybe you've got your heart crowded with the things of the world. I urge you to start clearing that out, praying to God and asking Him to forgive. Because He's promised He will. He wants to save us. But He says we got to do some work too. So if you've got things in your life that are amiss, you have sin in your life, you pray to God and seek forgiveness. If you're not a child of God, no matter how much work you may do on your heart, until you start listening to and putting the Word of God in your heart, you're not going to be pleasing in God's sight. And so you need to let the Word of God work on your heart. And if you do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you can be saved. If you believe that, you can be saved. All you've got to do is accept His will. You confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God and turn from your own will to His. Cleanse yourself of all the things of the world and put yourself into His hands completely. And then obey His word, which includes being buried in baptism to have your sins washed away. Buried in baptism like He was buried in the grave, and rise up out of that watery grave, a new creature, a child of God. And if you're in a condition this evening that you need the brethren to help you with getting right with the Lord, we're here to do that in whatever way we can. Won't you come? Always stand and sing for your encouragement.